Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
You know what's so amazing is there going to be a day where we are going to be singing that and we're not going to stop. I think that's a good thing. I don't know about you. We will sing that for all eternity, and it will only get better and better and better. And I don't know about you, and you're going to hear about this a lot today, so kind of get used to it. It's not a bad thing to yearn for heaven. I don't know if you feel guilty about that, but God's people are incredibly privileged to know how this thing's going to end. And we have the truth that Jesus has prepared for us a place, and we can go be with him, and it is not a bad thing to yearn for that. So I just mentioned earlier in our announcements, in just a couple of days, three of us here from Pioneer Church are going to get on a plane in Dulles in Washington, and 16 hours later end up in Uganda on a missions trip. This is the second missions trip for us this year at Pioneer Church. Man, I think what's so amazing is that two out of the three of us that are going have never been on a mission trip overseas. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to give God glory for that, right? Because look, we're going to hear why today, because for most of us, when we hear, hey, you're going overseas, there's a lot of different reactions to that. Just this week, my wife had a parent-teacher conference with one of her students' mothers here. And the mother was just kind of making small talk, and she said, "So I hear your husband's going to Africa this week or next week." And Laura said, "Yeah, he's leaving Wednesday." And she said, "Does he not watch the news?" And yes, we watch the news, but we believe that God has called us to go do this. But the reason why I think it's important for us to talk about this today is not just because I'm leaving or we're leaving on Wednesday, and we're going to a foreign country. It's because missions is the heartbeat of the church. And I don't know if you know that or not. I think that when we talk about missions, when we talk about going to the nations, we automatically assume we've got to leave everything and sell everything and go live on a dirt floor in a hut in the middle of a jungle somewhere. And our paradigm of missions, I think, in America has gotten so twisted. You may not realize this, but we have partnered with an organization called Love Africa. David Nguyen is a member of our church, and he's the CEO of Love Africa, and you're going to hear from him in just a few minutes. But we believe here at Pioneer Church that missions is why the church exists. It's why when we're saved, we're not automatically taken up to heaven to be with him. We have something left to do. But that word missions has kind of become just so taboo in the church, to where a lot of us, if we're not careful, we just kind of write it off as to say, well, that's not for me. I want to, this morning, just in a couple of minutes before David comes up and speaks, hopefully dispel some of the misconceptions that we have for what missions is, and to give you an opportunity, maybe to make a plea with you if I can, to not be so quick to write off your call to go to the nations. And so let's talk a little bit about what the nations means. You see, when we look at the scriptures, as we will in just a few minutes, the word missions is never given. It's never called to be a mandate in the church because it was assumed that's what everyone would do when they got saved. It's kind of like one of those things that we don't need to talk about because everybody knows that's what you do. We see it in Acts chapter 2. The church is born and they immediately start preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, they leave Jerusalem and are scattered all over the region. And what they continue to do is preach the gospel. But today, in our mindset, again, missions is going across the world. And it can be. And it should be, as we're going to see this morning. But I want you to understand this morning, first and foremost, that missions is about proclaiming the goodness of Jesus in his gospel, whether it's to your neighbor across the street, your coworker at the next desk, or halfway around the world. Where we do missions should not matter nearly as much as doing missions. Amen? And so I want you to remember this key point this morning before we get started. Missions is the intentional action of sharing and showing the gospel of Jesus to whomever, whenever, and wherever he leads me to do it. So I fully want you to understand this morning that some of you may never share the gospel outside of Rockingham County. Okay? But what I want to challenge you in is let God affirm that. Don't be so hasty to make that decision on your own. And we're going to see why that's important in just a minute. Missions, though, does not begin on an airplane. It begins in the heart of God's people. Would you not agree with that? I don't want to give all my points away before I get to them this morning, but when you treasure something highly, you can't help but show it off, right? And if we love Jesus, if we love his gospel the way we claim, then missions just comes naturally to us. And that's my prayer for Pioneer Church, man. I've been praying for you guys and for myself that we can't help but talk about Jesus. That we would, man, Paul says this. He says, we are the aroma of Christ in the world. 2 Corinthians, he says, we're the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but we're the aroma of death to those who are perishing. So you get what he's saying, like to the people who Jesus is working on, they want to talk to us because they know that when they talk to us, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear about Jesus. But then those that are perishing, oh gosh, here they come again, right? I pray that that would be who we are. That people would get tired of hearing us talk about Jesus so much. But that has to start in us individually. And so missions is sharing the gospel wherever, to whomever, whenever he tells us to. But that raises another question. If missions is not about a location so much as it is sharing the gospel to whoever, then why do we go across the world? I mean, let's think about it. Isn't there enough people in Rockingham County that we should just stay here and preach the gospel here? You see, that's a lot of the way that we think about it. Do I really need to go across the world if I can just share the gospel right here? And what does the Bible have to say about it? If we are, why? So I want to answer that question for us with five reasons biblically why we must go to the nations. All right, let me give you this first. I'm going to move fast. I'm going to give David time to talk. Here's the first one, because we're commanded to. We're commanded to. Now I've talked about a command in here before, and you and I know what a command is, right? We don't have to beat that horse to death. We know that a command is what? A command, a must. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you get around to it, right? It is, this is, thus saith the Lord, this is what you do. Where'd the command come from? You all know. Matthew 28. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right, so let's stop right there in verse 18. I'm in charge. That's what he says. Every bit of authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so here's the first thing I want you to do. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So when Jesus, who just bled and died and rose again for your soul and bought you with his blood, comes to you and says, I'm in charge. Here's what I want you to do. Should we not listen? And so the first thing he says, above and beyond everything else, is now here's what I want you to do with your life. Go make disciples. Give your life telling other people about it. But here's what we've done in the church. And this is a good phrase. It's a right phrase. But I think it loses the weight of the authority. We call this the great what? Commission. And it is a commissioning. But it is a commission with a command. We don't have the option, church. Listen, we don't have the option to opt out of it. Go make disciples. And again, I realize on a day-to-day basis for most of us, that's in a five-mile radius of this place, right? But are you doing it here? It makes no sense to get on a plane and go halfway around the world to share the gospel if we're not doing it here. Go make disciples, Jesus said. The emphasis of his command is to go. But then I want you to look at the subject. Who are we to go to? Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All nations. All nations. He was talking to 11 men right then. Go to the nations, he said. He expounded upon this further in Acts 1:8. The same mountaintop experience, he goes on to say this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And notice the word. What's the word? And in all Judea and Samaria, and where? To the end of the earth. He didn't go, hey, here's three options. Pick one. You'll be my witnesses at home, in your region, and to the ends of the earth. All three are mandated by Christ to all of his people. Now, here's what human nature does. Man, they got really good at making disciples in Jerusalem. From Acts 2 to Acts chapter 7, they were knocking it out of the park, man. Peter preaches one message, 3,000 get saved at one time. Now, I can stay there, right? That sounds really good. It's successful. I got a lot of ministry I can do right here. And you know what God does? Hey, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, but I want you to go to the end of the earth. And you know how he got them to go? He killed Stephen. He created a great persecution that scattered the church that day. But you know what? They didn't go run and hide. You know what they did? They went on mission. Change of location, change of people, same calling. And so the point is that Jesus gave all Christians the command to be on mission at home and around the world. Now, I want to give a little bit of point of a clarification to this. The command to make disciples is given to every believer. However, every believer's ability to go do that is different. Would you not agree? That there are people who are followers of Christ who physically cannot go. All right? Did you ever notice that we're not in charge of our ability? But what are we in charge of? Our willingness, our attitude. Here's a key point I want you to remember. Our ability to go to the nations, that's God's responsibility. He opens up those doors. He provides the resources and the opportunities. Our availability to go is our responsibility. There are some who cannot go. There are some in this room that cannot go. But I also know that there are a lot who can. Question is, who's making that decision to go or not to go? Is it you or is it Christ? And this is not to guilt you, but this is just to get you to think about the command. And when we have a command, who's supposed to be in charge? It's the one who gave the command, right? We don't get the right to take the command and make it what we want it to be. So we should go to the nations because we're commanded. And now, let's be honest, that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? God said it, he commanded it, let's go, we're going to be obedient. We're sinful, aren't we? And here's what we do with God's commands. We make them obligations that we obey for a while, right? But how far do obligations get us in this world? Long enough until we don't want to do them anymore, right? There's so many Christians living their Christian life out of obligation. And they're the most miserable people to be around, are they not? There's a greater motivation. There's four more, actually, that I want to give you. Here's the second reason why we have to go to the nations. Because God is the God of the nations. I'm going to step on our cornbread-eating white folk American Christianity for a minute. Is that okay? We have got to lose this sinful mindset, church, that God is American. Listen, and this is not to come down on our nation. I love our nation. I'm so grateful to live here. I'm so thankful for the freedom that we have to worship here. But listen to me. Our God is not the God of America. This place is not to be put on some pedestal as if everybody around the world should look at us and be like us. This is past February. We were in Africa. We were in Uganda. And we were sharing the gospel. We were teaching these pastors. And I heard a pastor say this. And I'm going to be honest with you. It kind of made me go, ooh. But he said, I'm hearing that missionaries are coming to America now. And it's not to get trained. It's not to be equipped. They're coming here to do what? To do what we were over there doing. Like, we got to snap out of this mindset that we are the example, church. I'm so grateful for what God has done in America. But listen, I want to just kind of put this in perspective for us on a world scale really quickly. Population of America is about 340 million people, all right? We are the third largest nation in the world. Do you know that? But do you know what the second largest nation in the world's population is? 1.1 billion people. The United States only accounts for 4% of the world population. 4%. We ain't all that. Not only that, there's about 8 billion people in the world. Did you know that 5.2 billion of them are lost? Meaning if Christ came back today, 5.2 billion people would die and go to an eternal hell. But our 340 million, which really is about 100 million Christians in America, we're good, right? We're sitting back and we're going, man, we're good here. The point I need you to understand this morning is, listen, we have to go to the nations. Because there are way too many people in this world who do not know about Jesus. God, the God of the Bible, is the God of all nations. Psalm 22 says this, "The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations." So we must remember, we're not the majority in creation. And we've got to fight against this sinful perspective that we have, that we're the most important people on the planet. So I want you to think about something. I want you to ask the question this morning. Why then has God blessed America? Why has he made us one of the richest nations in the world? While we are such a small nation, you know that we account for about 97% of the wealth in the world. 3% or 97% of the world lives on less than $3 a day. I don't know what you got in your pocket right now, but I got more than that in my pocket. So why did he do that for us? Why did he bless America the way that he did? Why did he give us such a strong biblical and theological foundation in this country? Is it for us to sit here and to revel in it and to keep it all in to ourselves? Why do you think he gave it to us? To go give it to the world. Church, we go to the nations because God has entrusted us with something that the world needs. And it is not for us to keep to ourselves. It's one of the greatest ways that we rid ourselves of this sinful perspective is, I truly believe, by leaving this country. If it's for a week, you don't have to go to Uganda, but leave Rockingham County. Go see the world. And listen, not at Sandals, Jamaica. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But go outside of the compound. and just look at the world around you. You know, the reality is we go do missions because we're to be a blessing, right? But everyone who's gone on mission knows that when you go on mission, you are blessed. Amen? God does something in the heart of those who are willing to go. And so, listen, we've got to get outside of ourselves. And listen, I want to kind of just encourage you with this real quick. One of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture is it's something that hasn't even happened yet. It's going to happen. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Where were they from, church? Every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, were standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there's not like an American section of heaven. There's not a Middle Eastern section of heaven. And we're all going to be there. And with one voice, we're going to worship together. Do you understand that only is going to happen because people go to the nations? So folks, I pray that we will understand that our God is way bigger than us. And the kingdom is so much bigger than the American church. Go somewhere where you feel small. Because then I think you'll be worth something to the kingdom then. Third reason. We go to the nations because we believe the gospel is just too good to keep to ourselves. Did you know, some of you did, that the global marketing industry is a $1.7 trillion a year industry? You know what I'm talking about? That's the money that is paid for people to get their product in front of other people. How many of you watched the Super Bowl for the commercials? Oh, come on, really? You know why? Because we enjoy hearing about things. Look, America itself spends half a trillion dollars every year in just doing commercials and marketing. But what's the most powerful form of marketing? Word of mouth. That don't cost a dime, does it? You guys make or break businesses all over the place around here. Do you know that? Restaurants. How many of you, and this should be honest, how many of you will not go to a restaurant if somebody you know and trust tells you it's not a good place to go? Like, I ain't even going to try it out for myself, right? There's a restaurant in this community that I've never been to because some of y'all said, don't do it, don't waste your time. You have ruined that restaurant for those people. You understand that? The point is this, man. The things that we like, the things that we value, the things that we trust, we talk about, don't we? As a matter of fact, if something is good, you can't wait to share it with people, right? Have you tried that new place? Man, it is amazing. What's wrong with you? It'll change your life. Ask any restaurant owner. What makes or breaks their business is what everybody says about it. It's funny, Jesus knew that 2,000 years ago when he told us that the main avenue for getting the gospel to the nations was what? Go talk about it. Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Jesus knew that the gospel was so good and so powerful that if you tasted and seen it, if you knew the goodness of it, you wouldn't be able to contain it. Once Jesus got a hold of your heart, you couldn't help but share it with other people. Here's my question. How many of you do that? right now. How many of you say, man, can I just tell you how good Jesus is to me? What he's done for me. What he did for me just this week. I need you to understand, if you're a Christian, everybody's got a testimony. Everybody agree with that? But if you are a follower of Jesus, your testimony is not just your initial salvation experience. Your testimony is what Jesus is doing in your life on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, tells this story of how God saved him. You remember this story? And he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all the power, all the prestige you could ever have. But he says, man, I gave all that up. And here's why. Look at this, Philippians chapter 3. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Worthless compared to what? Worthless because of what Christ has done. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite. You get that? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So Paul says, listen, I looked at my life without Christ, and then I looked at my life with him, and I willingly threw that other life away because of the value that the gospel brought to me. But then he didn't stop there. Paul understood that what was given to him was not meant to be kept to himself. So when he writes his greatest letter in the whole Bible, Romans chapter 1, this is how he begins it. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, that's to share the gospel, for the sake of his name, where? Among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul would say. Paul would say, listen, my name's Paul, I belong to Jesus, and the gospel is so great that I have to tell the whole world about him. And that's what he did. You understand that you are a believer today because of the Apostle Paul. He went to your ancestors and shared the gospel with them. And you are a believer because of what he did. But his motivation for doing that was found in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So what did he tell us there? It's for everybody. And it is powerful to save your life. So the question I have this morning for you is, the gospel saved your life like that? Have you tasted and seen the goodness of God in Jesus? Do you know the beautiful treasure that the gospel is? If so, the second question is this: what are you doing with it? Who are you sharing it with? Folks, if we can make or break a restaurant in this part of the world by the word of our mouth, can we not expound on the beauty of the gospel and his kingdom with the same amount of passion? I love this psalm. Miss Betty, every time I read this, I look at you because you love this psalm. Psalm 107:2 says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if he has saved you, go tell somebody. Number four, I got to hurry so I can give David his time. Go to Luke chapter 19 real quick. The fourth reason why we must go to the nations, and I haven't considered it before until I read about the Moravian denomination. I'll give you the point here in just a minute. Many of you may not know much about the history of the Moravians. It was founded by a German by the name of Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Write that on a government document, right? 1700s, and the denomination started because of an incredible passion for evangelism. Moravians were world leaders in world evangelism for the first couple hundred years, or 100 years or so. Their first missionaries, I love this, the first missionaries they sent out from the Moravian church boarded a ship to go to the West Indies. And as they were leaving their family, they were shouting this back and forth to each other. Listen to this. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Their motivation for going to the nations was not for themselves, but that Jesus would get the reward for his suffering. So what does that mean? Well, one of the most overlooked parts of missions, I think, one of the greatest motivations that we don't often think about, has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with Jesus. The one who did the greatest work in the gospel was him, right? We wouldn't have a gospel to share were it not for him. I mean, that's what Paul said, right? If Christ is not alive, we above all people are to be pitied the most. We believe a lie. There is no hope. But Jesus said this. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, how did he do that? Not by setting up a kingdom now, but by going to a cross and dying in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. Here's what I need you to understand. Every time you and I go share the message of the cross, Christ is glorified. It makes what he did worth it. Think about the weight of the cross. He died for us. And every time we declare that, he gets glory. And again, there's coming a day that's not yet here. In Revelation chapter 5, where it says, the Lamb, Jesus, is going to stand before everybody. He's going to kind of make a grand entrance onto the stage. And when everybody sees him in heaven, they're going to know who he is. And they're going to remember what he did. And here's what they're going to say. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature, listen, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You understand that that happens on repeat over and over and over in heaven. Every time Jesus steps forth, we can't help but give him glory. And do you understand that you and I are responsible for filling that place with the people who are going to give him his reward? So here's what I need you to understand. We are to go share the gospel with the nations because our Lamb is worthy of his reward. Who cares if we get notoriety? The greatest missionaries who ever lived, they died at a very early age, giving their life for the sake of the Lamb. But there's coming a day when we'll stand before him for all eternity. And he will get what is due to him. I've prayed this week that heaven would be filled with voices of the redeemed because Pioneer Church thought he was worthy enough to go to the nations. Last one. We go to the nations because it brings us closer to our eternity and our reward. We don't do it for our rewards, but the beautiful thing is God in his goodness gives us a reward. We can't talk about going to the nations without addressing this. The world is in turmoil right now, right? We mentioned it earlier. It's understandable that we would be concerned with our safety. It's understandable that we would be hesitant to leave the comfort of our home and the loved ones around us to go to a place that we might not come back from. That's logical. It makes sense. That's not what he's called his church to think about. I believe the Bible teaches us that the very thing that we may be afraid of in going to the nations could be the very thing that's prolonging him coming back. Let me show you what I mean by that. In Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples are talking about the end of time, right? And he shares all the things that are going to happen before he comes back. And listen to what he says. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ.' And they'll lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains." So, church, some of the main things we fear the most about going to the nations, Jesus says, that's not the end. Those aren't the end. Here's what brings about the end. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then what? Then the end comes. You see, here's what's happening. Our King is waiting for his church to proclaim the good news of the gospel to everyone that'll hear it. And then he's coming back. The dangers are always going to be there. The fear is always going to be there. But the motivation should be, when we do our part, it brings about the end where we get to be with him forever. And listen, I know some of that doesn't sit well with some of you guys. Why do you want the end so quickly? And listen, I'm not a fatalist, okay? Can we just be real honest for just a second? If your heart doesn't yearn more to be with Jesus than it does to stay in this world, do we not need to evaluate our salvation? I love my life. I love my family. If I had to peel back what's going on in my mind right now and the things that are going through my head, I'm not sitting on that front row this morning listening to the worship team going, man, what if this is the last time I hear them? Then that means I'll get to hear angels. And there'll be a day when the worship team comes and sings with me up there. See, here's the reality, church. This is what we can't forget. Your life, my life, it's not our own. When we said yes to Jesus, we gave up those rights. And here's the thing. He knows the number of the hairs on our heads. Our days were numbered before we ever took our first breath. And I could walk out of this room and get run over by a dump truck tomorrow. Or I could get killed in Uganda. Or from heart disease if I don't eat right 20 years from now, right? But the bottom line is this. He has ordained my life. And he has given me the time that he's given me. What I do with it is up to me. And we don't have time, church, for fear. We don't have time for reservations when the eternity of so many people lie in the balance. So I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to go. Whether or not I feel like I should or I shouldn't, I've been called. And I'm going to go. And I'm going to give my life. And if he allows me to come back, I'm going to give my life to Pioneer Church until the next time he calls me to go. But what I ask of you this morning, and we're going to let David come up and speak here, is I don't I don't want you to walk away from here and go, man, I'm very thankful to go to a church where people go. I don't want you to come away from today with that. I want you to leave here this morning with, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? It may not be Africa, that's okay. But you're supposed to go somewhere. So David, I want you to come up, man. I want you to share a little bit about specifically what God has given us the opportunity to do in Uganda and Kenya. Give us an update on what the Lord's done.
Can you talk with this
thing? I do. Thank you, brother.
I'm not as good a preacher as TJ. I'm not as educated. I'm probably not even as smart. But I am much better to look at. I'm much more handsome. You got to admit that. And so we got to start off with somewhere. I've been teaching for 25 years. And the kids never know what I'm going to say. I taught Laura. I taught Tyler. And the kids never know what I'm going to say. I don't even never know what I'm going to say. After a few years of teaching, I made a rule that if I say something that's real funny and the kids just bust out laughing, if you're not paying attention, I'm not going to repeat it. And I also told my students, you cannot say, tell that kid what I didn't say. They got to listen to me to get it. And I don't think I have to do that here because what I'm going to say is quite serious. And it's not serious in a dangerous way. I talked to my friends on the ground yesterday, and they're out in Turkey walking around with their grandkids. And in Africa, of course, everything's fine. So that's not the serious I'm talking about. The seriousness is what TJ just mentioned of the work that we need to do. And please don't laugh. My glasses broke, and I'm the cheapest person around. So it's been months, but y'all don't see me because I sit in the back. But I got to see a little bit to say some stuff. And I actually got involved with Love Africa, not even intentional. And we've been studying for the last, I guess it seems like maybe 6 weeks, moving forward. And moving forward is not always comfortable, right? One of the biggest tools that the enemy uses is complacency. I had three C's down. Complacency. I got them down here. I got to look at them. So contentment and comfort. I knew it was three. Complacency, contentment, and comfort, because we want to be comfortable. And moving forward is not comfortable. I'm OCD. I eat the same food every day. I do everything at the same time. And having to change something, oh gosh, that gets me out of my comfort zone. But God calls us, if we're going to move forward, we're going to have to change. And we're going to have to do some things. So I got involved with Love Africa. I didn't intentionally say I'm going to go and work with this organization. My daughter and my wife, we had talked about doing some things. And we ended up found out about Love Africa. Love Africa had been going on, I think, since maybe 2008. I joined in 2012. Fell in love with missions when I went. My first trip was to Kenya. I'm going to meet TJ and some of the other leaders in Kenya. I'm leaving a week after these guys go because I can't take that much time off so I can retire in June. So I got to keep a few days so I can retire. But anyway, we went there and fell in love with missions, but I had no plans to become a CEO or a leader of a big nonprofit. That's not my skill set. You know, God says, I've heard people say, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. That better be true, because we're going to find out. But I wasn't, I didn't look for that. And also the timing wasn't right. I planned on doing this after I retired. When the founder came and presented it to me and said, David, I think you're the one to take over. I'm like, well, I will consider it, but let's wait till I retire. Well, some things happened, and he said, David, the time's now. So I trusted, and now I'm stepping forward. And then that's a thing that I wasn't planning. Also, I wasn't planning on being at Pioneer Church. I love Pioneer Church. But we had a church we were at. They shut down because of COVID. Janet knew, what's that lady's name that used to sing up here? The first one. Annie Kate, yes. Annie Kate was Janet's friend. She worked with her. And she said, look, Pioneer is still meeting. We're meeting outside at the pastor's house. I didn't know the pastor was TJ. We said we'd go, got there, saw everybody there. But we weren't planning on being at Pioneer. And we definitely were not planning on being in Pioneer right now. We planned on being at the beach in our new place we're going to live. Well, God has held us here for a season. And it's probably going to be longer than shorter, but that's okay. But what I'm reason I'm saying all this is we don't know where God wants to move us forward. God just says go. And it's up to us, like TJ said, are we going to be obedient and go forward? Now, God has opened some amazing doors here in Africa, and I'm going to focus now on what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to share the gospel, but we're going to do it by discipling the people. Even though God has called us to go, and a lot of times to go to faraway places, the best people to minister to and disciple a certain people group is a leader among those people. You know, the African leaders, they're going to come here in the spring, and I'm sure they'll be here and they'll speak, and you'll listen to them very closely, but they just don't know enough about you as individuals. They don't know enough about our culture here to long-term lead us. Well, we can't go there and do that either. So what we're doing with our teams is we're going and we're pouring into the leaders there. We're building not just disciples, but we're building discipleship leaders. And another reason that I know that God wants this ministry and us to be here now is because he's given me some amazing people to lead the different things. I'm not a theologian. I couldn't be a discipleship leader. I told you, I'm just a pretty face. Somebody's got to be the face stuck on the front. But when I first approached TJ about going, he listened to me. He's kind of lukewarm. I thought I was throwing fillers out. I wasn't so sure. And then called him again, and we talked about we need someone to lead to our disciples, to make pastors better disciples and better leaders. And he jumped on that. And he's amazing at it. I'm not going to give him much credit, but he's amazing at it. And this church has really come along. We have Kenneth there that helped us set up everything. He went. Shane Ashby is on our board. And then Wayne Blos and Shane, they drive us back and forth and save us money there. So this church is very much invested in what we do. And so what I want to switch to now, and I want to be able to have you ask some questions, is just tell you how can you help? Because I will say this, we've taken, the youngest one I've taken is 8 years old, and the oldest one is a lady who said she's in her 70s. She won't tell me exactly. She says it's 70-something. And so, you know, also whatever skill set you have is we're able to plug in. We don't go and just build stuff. I know there's certain missionary groups, they'll go and they think if they don't build a building or don't dig a ditch or something, then they're not really sacrificing for Jesus. That's not what he called to do. Remember what the Bible just said was we're called to go and share Jesus. And we do it face to face as much as possible. And everything we do there is pointing to build the church. And you know what happens to people when they have no vision? They perish, right? One of the versions said they cast off restraint. Well, Love Africa for years, up until last year, we did some amazing things. And what we did, though, is we didn't really have a vision. We went and met the next need. An opportunity opened up, we went and tried to fill it. But there was no overarching reason. Hey, why are we doing this? Well, last February, we were getting ready to leave. We go the last day in Uganda. We stay at this little hotel right beside the airport, because our flight's like 3 or 4 a.m. So we get there in the afternoon. We go do a little things there around the y'all gonna get to do that. We go and get you can buy some stuff very cheaply. And anyway, we were waiting there, and the leaders from Africa were talking to us, Siotis, Benson, and TK. TK stands for Takamazi, so TK is easier. So TK and Benson were there, and they said, David, they told us how much Love Africa had helped them. And Siota is the name of the group. Siota has a partner called MasterCard. Y'all heard of MasterCard, right? Your little cards there. MasterCard gives them about $2.5 million a year going toward education. Love Africa does not give them $2.5 million a year. We take people. But yet TK said, and he's the CEO of Ciota, he said, David, Love Africa far exceeds any other donor that we have. And I'm thinking, I can do math. I'm a science teacher, but I can do math. I know 2.5 is bigger than what, because I know what we send them. He said, no, you send people. He said, you're sharing love, the love of Jesus, with people. You're walking with them to the well. You're sitting in class with them. You're trying to help them get better with English. And he said, there's no price tag on that. And that's when he gave us our vision. He said, David, what we want you guys to do is to help us reestablish the church as a center of African communities. And you think about what the world does. The world has an answer for everything, right? That's the whole problem, is man wants to be God, right? I don't need God because I know. I don't need God because I can do it myself. I've been there myself. Sometimes I used to not pray for certain things because I thought, hey, I should be able to do that. Now I'm learning to pray to God for everything because I can't do hardly anything. But anyway, so he said, help us reestablish the church. He said, back before colonialism and tribalism and capitalism and all those isms, he said, people would go to their church if they had a problem in their marriage, if they had a problem with their children, with their work, with crops coming in or whatever, they would go to the church. Now they go everywhere but the church. Sound like somewhere you know? We got plenty of places to go to get help, right? Well, he wants us to reestablish. And even though we have great opportunities here to do the same thing, the people there are ripe and ready for it. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to help them reestablish the church. And we do that by pouring into the leaders. We don't go give out stuff. I know, Sandy, you probably got, 15 bags? Okay. She's got 15 bags ready to go. We're going to take stuff with us. But it's going to go through the church to the people. We don't want them seeing Americans as the answer to their problems, because we're not. In fact, we caused as many problems as we solve over there. Benson, who's the spiritual leader there, he told me, he said, David, there's been billions of dollars poured into our continent every year. And yet we're no better off than when it started happening. So it's not how much money goes, it's what it's used for. And we're pouring it into the church. So we're trying, when we do our teams, a lot of people that go with us, they just get with people individually, and we try to point people toward Jesus and toward the church. And then these teams that Sandy, Tony, and TJ are going on next week, their job is to make sure the church is pointed toward Jesus. Because we got a bunch of churches here that are filled up in our country. But you think all of them, what the pastor's pointing them toward Jesus? A lot of them pointing toward us or the world or whatever. So it doesn't do any good if we go over there and we meet a need and show them some love, but we don't point them toward Jesus. Everything has to be that. And so that's what we have. So how can you help? I've got about 5 minutes, and I'm going to tell you how we can help. The first thing I would like you guys to do is pray, and pray hard and pray sincerely. There is nothing greater, nothing higher than prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When I was in the coma, there's a lot of sad stories, but when I was in a coma 20 years ago, I think you were at school when that happened. They told my wife I was going to be dead in 24 hours, stayed in a coma for 2 months, but here I am. But people prayed, and they prayed hard for me. And that's what we have to do. It says the prayer of a who? Righteous man. That doesn't mean God doesn't hear our prayers, but until we're right with him, there's going to be a lot of obstacles between us and our prayers to him. So we pray, and so that's what you, please do, pray for us. And I want you to know this. In Congo, where we work in Uganda, and TJ mentioned Uganda, the biggest group of people are Congolese. Have y'all heard of the Democratic Republic of Congo? Have you know those minerals that we use to put in our cell phones and computers? About 90% of them come from Congo. $27 trillion worth of them are right up under the place that we work. So that tells you that's bringing in a lot of issues. But I'm getting this. It's since 1995, over 5 million Congolese have been killed during the conflicts. That's just what they know. And out of that, you know, that's more than died in the Holocaust. But yet, how many of you guys knew that? The world doesn't care because they're poor Africans. The world does not care. You know, God is no respecter of persons. Those people are going to be up in heaven with us, right? And that's a big deal. So pray for us, please. The second thing you can do is go. Y'all, any skill you have. And we can talk later about some ways we can make it happen. But our church, since where we are, we go in the spring and the fall, and our teams are, our prices are cheaper. We go for $2,500, and that includes flights and everything. And we can get with businesses, and we're going to work out trying to get some local partners here in the church, I mean in the community, that might come alongside us. We could even make those costs less, get some supporters and people that can't go. But it's if you told me, said, David, I will give you $2,500, and you just take it and go. Or let's say Justin says, David, I want to go. Or do you want me to give you the money? I'd rather buy that plane ticket and pay for those costs and stuff, and I'd rather him go. Long term, not just for the kingdom, but just for Love Africa, long term, it's way better if they do that. Because then you'll come back like TJ is on fire. TJ does a better job promoting than I do. We have a guy in Arkansas named Lane Ball, and Lane Ball is on fire. He proclaims it all the time because you go and you see. And so that would be the first things. I would love you to go. We're going again in March. It's our next trip. We'd only go three. You have three opportunities a year, spring, summer, fall. Sometimes we go in the winter, but the winter teams end up with a lot of college kids because they're the ones who can take off after Christmas, and their parents want them out of the house after Christmas. But we definitely have three options there that you can go. And what we're doing with those teams is we're trying to transform the minds of the people. You know, Romans 12:2 is one of our cornerstone verses with Love Africa. Do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's no way we can go and help the people there unless the people's minds are changed. You know, with us, the hardest thing to change is your mind. And once you make your mind up, unless you're really open, that's hard to change. And that goes back to missions. I have lots of people, especially older people. I'm not picking on you, older people. But in churches, when I talk about missions, they say, oh, David, I don't see no point in going over. We got plenty of needs right here, right around here. Why in the world are you going over? I said, well, that's great. I said, what are you doing about those needs? And that's normally when the conversation ends. Because if you've got some ministry here around this, in our community that you're doing, and you say, David, will you come alongside me? I will. I might not go, but I'll give you some money. You know, that's what we have to be willing to do. And if we're not, and God has opened your eyes to something, you need to be willing. And this is where y'all probably not going to like me, because God is not going to hold you responsible for any need you don't know about. But once you know about a need, you're going to have to answer to God, what did I do with it? That don't mean you have to go. That don't even mean you gotta support Love Africa. But you got to answer for things you know about. And I'm telling you about the needs that's over there, okay? So that's me and TJ's fault. And as soon as Tony and Sandy get back, and Kenny will tell you too, they'll do the same thing. And he also mentioned about before the kingdom of heaven can come, the word's got to be preached to all nations. Congo is ranked, I think, it's either second or third, as having the most unreached people on this planet. And now, some of those, it's one of the reasons is because those jungles are so dense, you can't get in there. And if you do, you got to eat their food, and they got all them crazy diseases and stuff. I'm not that brave. I'm adventurous, but I'm not reckless. God hadn't called. If he calls me, I'll go. But if he don't call me, I'm not going in the middle of that jungle. But what's so amazing is, because of this refugee camp, these pastors are coming to us. And as soon as peace is restored in DR Congo, these pastors that TJ and our team has raised up, the women that Tony and Sandy have raised up, they're going to go back into their villages and they're going to preach the gospel to those people. So we're going to be able to reach the unreached peoples, which will hasten the kingdom of heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. The last thing way you can help us, and you probably have a sheet, is we do need financial support. And that's where a lot of times the people who will still listen to me after I told them, what are they doing? As soon as I talk about money, the rest of them quit listening to me. But let me tell you about this ministry. That sheet there that talks, it's got a little one of them squares on there that you can put your phone on. It'll tell you something. I'm not sure how it works. What's it called? Yeah, that's what it is. I didn't fix this sheet, obviously. I don't know a lot about it, but I do know, I don't know about how to make them. But it will tell you, give you some information. But once again, I go back to Benson and TK, our leaders, and I ask him about raising support. What are some things we can do? He said, David, ask people that are interested, that maybe can't come, if they could donate $10 a month. And I'm thinking, $10 a month, what's that going to do? Do you know the average people in that village live on about $8 a month? That's families. To make it worse, men are the ones who die the most in those camps. So the women that get over there, they're widows, and they end up gathering orphans together. And unless you're a man, you don't count. They are very, what's it called, paternalistic society. The women if they don't have a husband, if their husband got killed in Congo and they're in Uganda in a refugee camp, it's almost impossible for them to get what little bit of support the United Nations gives them. So they're sitting there with nothing. With $10, so what we want to be with this call Foundation Partners, we want to be the humanitarian arm of the church. You know, here, when y'all's house, I think, caught on fire, everybody here came together to help meet that need. When I was in that coma, we would have lost our house, and people came from all over the country, actually, and gave money and did so we didn't have to lose our house. That's what the church does. And so if we're asking people to go to the church and the church don't meet any of their needs, I think it's James 2, isn't it, 14 through 17 maybe, that says, what good does it do if I see Justin with a need and I say, oh, I hope everything works out for you, buddy, see you. And I go on about my business, what good have I done? Now, faith without deeds is dead. Deeds without faith is dead too, right? But faith without deeds is dead. So this is a chance to help with that. And I know it's time to go, but I'll hang around if you have any other questions about stuff, and TJ and Kenny can answer things too. But anybody have a burning question that you'd like to know about stuff? Yeah, oh, good question. If you become, like, if so say you join, you'll be on our little list, and you get quarterly updates from the field. Uganda, we're established. TJ and I are going to try to establish Kenya, get Kenya to the same level. We're in Congo, so we have four countries, Rwanda, Congo, Uganda, and Kenya. And you'll get an update quarterly about what's going on there, which helps, because you have to have accountability. But what I would love is to have a group of people here go each year, maybe work all year, maybe say we're going to go every March. And maybe different people every time, but we go and we do it. Then you come back, and, of course, we have people you can talk to about what's going on, right? So pray about that, and you can talk to me about how you can help, because it's almost unlimited the ways that you can help. By the way, the first thing I said, is it correct?
Leave something, ain't that right, David?
Thank you for sharing. David, when we went in February, we had 50 pastors show up to this pastor's conference. Came home, and our friend Lane shared at his church what the great need was. We need a place. And their church wrote an $80,000 check, paid for a pastor's training center. We go next week, we get to bless that thing, and it's going to be a grand opening. You guys have given to help pay for computers and commentaries and things that we take for granted that we've got on our phone that these pastors are trying to lead churches and don't have. Many of these pastors don't even have a Bible, and they're preaching what they hear from other pastors. That's easy to fix, isn't it? So this year when we go and next week, we're planning on 150 pastors. Who knows how many are going to show up. But I want you to know that your support and your prayer at Pioneer is making a difference. And I would love to go back with you so you can see it too. I want to do something before we close in worship. I've asked Kenny if he'd come up and pray for the team that's going. So Sandy and my mom would come on up. David, come on up here, man. We're going to be praying for them as they travel too. But we know that you love us, and we know that you're going to be praying for us. And I would just ask that that you just keep praying, God, what's my role in this? So thank you. Come on, Kenny, pray for us, man.
It truly is an honor and a privilege to get to approach the throne of God on behalf of you guys. And, you know, we think we love you, but we know that God loves you even more, you know. And with that idea, let's prepare our hearts and minds to go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and pray, Lord. We ask you to place a hedge of protection upon our family here as they venture abroad. Lord, we look to you and your providence that you would bring about everything that you have set forth for them to accomplish. Lord, we ask you to prepare the hearts and minds both here and abroad as they get ready to leave. Lord, we look for the unity that you are going to create within this team as well as within the other teams that they're going to meet up with. Father, we ask you to set our hearts and our minds at ease and let us know that you are in control and that you do love them more than we can ever love them, Lord, and that you are divine and that you have all power. Lord, we love these people. And it's overwhelming to have them go, but we know that they're not going alone and that you go before them. Lord, and we thank you for that, and we pray for safe travels. We pray for their luggage to show up on time. We pray for their hearts, their mindset as they venture out. We pray for the opportunity that you're going to provide, Lord. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. So my worship team would come on up and prepare to lead. Take what David says seriously and just pray. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go to the nations? If it is writing a check, praise the Lord. But don't let that be where you stop. Okay. David just said billions of dollars go to Africa every year. It's not about your money. It's about how much you value the kingdom and how much you desire to see that kingdom go forward. And so I just pray that this message doesn't get lost on you when you leave here today. But that it would be something that you would chew about and you would let the Holy Spirit speak to you about in the days ahead. And we do appreciate you praying for us. So let's stand. Let's end our time. Let's sing to the Lord.